All right. I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, and a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, we are calling this particular series Understanding Our Divinity. And specifically, we're talking today on this revelation of royalty, which is a teaching that we had started. I think this is part 6, if you've been keeping track of it. But this has been a part that God has had me to kind of, if you will, we've been revolving around here for just a few weeks. Now, revelation of royalty, one of the things that is happening in the body of Christ, or what God is doing through us, is the fact that this kingdom of God teaching is now starting to come to the forefront. And when I say that, I mean the kingdom of God that Jesus taught about in the Gospels. And this, Jesus came to announce the arrival of this new kingdom or this new government. And one thing that is about it is a government that is not a democracy. Not a democracy. It is what we call a theocracy. A theocracy. It's God ruled. Now, you really have to shift your thinking in this. This is more than just me talking about something here. You have to really shift your thinking, because having the wrong mindset will not allow you to go to the dimension that God wants you to go to for you to have the kind of power and benefit that you get from the kingdom of God. It's got to be a shift in your thinking. When you're dealing with democracy, for example, you are allowed to protest. In other words, you can vote or elect somebody in or impeach someone. Well, you can't impeach God, and you can't elect him to office. You can't impeach Jesus. These things are set. And so now what we're talking about is getting a new mindset that God speaks. And when he speaks, he doesn't speak to give you something to vote on. What he speaks becomes law. And that he now gives this law, and he expects people to come in line with it, especially his people. So his word is absolute. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, I am the Lord and I change not. So he's not looking to change it. He's not looking for you to vote on it. He's not asking your opinion about it. He said it, and he expects us to come in line with it. Now, like I said, that's a different mindset. And there are places that if you don't have that mindset, you cannot get there. As a matter of fact, the spirits of darkness and all of that have been ruling, really, and having a kind of a presence and authority in this earth that they never were supposed to have, especially in the last few decades, because the kingdom-mindedness in people was not there. But when we come into that kingdom-mindedness, now there's no debate, there's no argument about it, and also there's no real compromise. Now, when I say that, I mean that people come in my office, or if somebody comes in and they need to be counseled, marriage counseling, and understanding that God has already spoken about what our roles are as a man and as a woman. And so what he expects us to do is obey that. So my job, only thing I'm doing, I'm just the messenger. And so I'm just giving the word of God out that God spoke to all of us. And so it's up to us to follow that. And I think the biggest problem is that people are trying to pick and choose what they'll follow and what they won't follow. And when you do that, you set up something in your spirit that there's relativism in your spirit, that the word will not work at least all the time. But it will work all the time. It is powerful enough. The Bible says over in Psalm 103, verse 19, that his kingdom rules over all. It rules over every disease. It rules over every financial problems. It rules over everything. So this message of the kingdom is the most important message that's ever been delivered to the human race. Now, we started talking in this about the fact that you and I are sent in this earth to take back this stolen property. And that's what they sung about up here today. We're to dismantle systems, destroy strongholds, and dispossess squatters. Let's go over to Psalms chapter 24, please. Psalms chapter 24. Psalms chapter 24, or Psalm chapter 24. Let me know when you get there. All right, Psalm 24, look at the first verse. The earth is whose? The Lord's. Keep going. And the fullness thereof, keep going, the world and they that dwell therein. Now, what I'm saying is that this earth does not belong to the devil. It belongs to God. And God wants it back because you've got some squatters that are squatting on this earth and calling it theirs. But God is sending us in there to take back stolen property. Say amen to that. Amen. Now, there's got to be a certain revelation or identity that we've got to have to be able to go in there and do what God has called us to do. One, he calls us ambassadors. Ambassadors. That's found in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, verse 20. You don't need to turn there because I'm keep going here. It calls us ambassadors. Now, ambassador is one who's been sent out by a foreign government and represents that government to speak to a new government. So you and I are sent in this earth as ambassadors. Now, we are in the world, but not of the world. What happened is the Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 3, you must be born what? Again. Now, when we're talking about born again, we're talking about, the scripture says in the center column reference, my Greek says, you must be born from above. So you and I had our first birth in the earth, but once we got born again, we were born from where? Above. All right. Now we're sent into this earth. Now, as we're trained up in the church house, and the church house is, church is not four walls, it's not a building, the church is people, that we're now sent out into this earth to speak on behalf of this new government. Now, as we go out in this earth, then the Bible says over in Job, let's go over there to Job, please. Job chapter 22. Job chapter 22. Job is just before Psalm. You can't miss it. It's just before Psalm. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let me know when you get there. All right. Look what it says here in verse 28. Thou shalt also do what? Decree a thing, and what will happen? and it shall be established unto thee. Now, when he's talking about decreeing something, he is talking about actually speaking something that would cause God to back up what you say, because as you speak this thing, you are going to be uttering something from a legal standpoint. And what we said about that is this. We said, first of all, everything in the universe has to adjust itself to accommodate our words. Everything in the universe has to adjust itself, Lord have mercy, to accommodate our words. Now, what we did is we looked that up, and we looked up one place, we looked up Micah. But let's go back over there again, because God is leading me there. Now, Micah is one of the minor prophets over in the Old Testament. And after you get to Daniel and then flip a few more, you'll come to Amos, and then you'll come Joel, and then you come to Micah. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Hallelujah to Jesus. Micah chapter 5. Now, this is also very, very important, because God has something he wants to do in this last hour. And he's going to use you to get it accomplished. So you have to first know who you are. Because if you don't know who you are, you got a bully out there that's going to try to take everything you got and make you look ridiculous for even coming out there. You know that old story about that bully who was in the schoolyard. I don't know whether you had a bully when you were growing up, but I had a bully, and there's always a bully somewhere. But this story about these kids, and they were about in third or fourth grade, and this one boy, the bullying everybody and hitting everybody and so forth. And then he had a list of people that he had put out and published that he could beat. He could, whip. Y'all know what I mean by whip, beat. Okay. And so he put out this list. And the list got around to this one boy. And this boy got the list. He saw his name on there. Then he went over to him and he said, "Hey, George, you got my name on this list of people you can whip, and you can't whip me." He said, "Oh, give it here. I'll take it off." And I think that's... I think if you ever confront the devil, he'll take your name off that list. See, because he's passing around a list about who he can whip, and your name may be on there, but he can't whip you. All right? Now, I'm going to show you why here in just a minute, okay? All right, look what it says here in verse 1. "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He had laid siege against us." This is chapter 5 of Micah, pardon me. "Has laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old and from everlasting." Now, this is talking about Jesus, and that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. Understand, it said Bethlehem Ephratah. Now, that is a Bethlehem, just like you've got Memphis, Tennessee in America, and then you've got Memphis, Egypt. Okay, so you got two Memphises on the face of the earth. Which Memphis is he talking about? Well, at this time, there were about three Bethlehems. And so he was specifically pointing, the scriptures pointing to the Bethlehem that Jesus was going to be born at. And so now he has spoken this word. Now, as he has decreed this word, something has got to happen. Well, let's go over here to Jeremiah real quick. Now, that's backwards, if you will. Jeremiah and chapter 1. Let me know when you get to Jeremiah chapter 1. Remember what I said, thou shalt decree a thing, and it shall be what? Established. Look what it says in Jeremiah chapter 1. If you have it, then say praise the Lord, if you will. Look at verse 12. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to do what? To do what? To perform it. Let me give you my own translation. I'll watch over my word and make it good. I will watch over my word and make it good. All right, let's go to another place. Let's go to Isaiah, which is the book just before that. Isaiah chapter 55, please. Isaiah chapter 55. Now, you need to know this because when you decree a thing, kings decree. Kings do not ask for anything. They just decree things. Look what it says in Isaiah 55. And look at verse 11, please. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me what? Void. But it shall accomplish that which I what? Please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I what? Sent it. Now this is God talking. Am I right? Are you made in his image and after his likeness? So you are made to function just like God. All right, let's go to one more place. Let's go back over here to Isaiah and Isaiah chapter 44, please. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Remember, a king doesn't ask for anything. He declares and decrees things, and other people carry it out. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 44. Let me know when you get there now. Look at verse 25 and 26. That frustrate the tokens of liars and make diviners mad and turn wise men backwards and make their knowledge foolish. That confirmeth the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers. So God performs the counsel of his messengers. The things that you say, God, who sent you out to say them, he's going to make it good. All right, so let's go to one more place. Let's go to Luke's gospel, please, again, and Luke chapter 2. Now, I know I showed you this before, but I'm telling you, I got to get it into your thinking because you got to change your perception or your mindset of how you see the kingdom, how you see your life here in this earth, because we've been brought up under democracy, but you're not under that anymore. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2 of Luke. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her what? Firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them where? In the inn. Now, I want you to see the combination of things that happen here, because we read this and perhaps don't take time to meditate it. Notice what happened. They were somewhere else, and a decree came, a decree from Caesar Augustus, the king, and said that everybody's got to come back to their own hometown so that they can pay their taxes on the tax rolls. So now they've got to travel back here. Now they travel back here, but Mary, his espoused wife, was now great with child. That means she's due to be delivered soon. But he came back, traveled all the way back with her, and paid the taxes. But while he was there, then she couldn't go any further because now the baby had to come. Now they had no room in the inn because the Holiday Inn, Sheraton, Four Seasons, all of that was booked. Everybody was there paying their taxes. So the only place they could bed down was in a manger. And they took this manger and there the baby came forth. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, suppose she had gotten there maybe 6 weeks earlier. Then maybe they would have paid their taxes and got out of Bethlehem. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm saying, look how God set it up and the precision of the Word of God that it got her in Bethlehem at a time that she couldn't even leave because that baby was coming. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, who did God have to give this decree? He had Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar Augustus gave the decree right in time so that Mary could come to Bethlehem and have the baby right on time. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm saying this is more than a coincidence now. But in this thing, I want you to see the reason why Caesar gave the decree is because God has spoken. And he spoke that the baby was going to be born out of Bethlehem. Now, when I said to you, and I spoke to you and said this, that everything in the universe has to adjust itself to accommodate your words. Notice, everything had to adjust itself. Caesar's decree, them traveling in getting there, everything. Everything has to adjust itself. And the spirit world takes every word you utter that as a command and a mandate. So that's why you got to be careful what you say. Because whether it's purposeful or errant, whether it's wandering or rambling, whether it's good or bad, the spirit world takes it as a command or as a mandate. And I'm saying everything in the universe, because you are a king, or you are royalty, or you are a person sent as an emissary of God, everything adjusts itself to accommodate your word. Say amen to that. So the Bible warns you over in Matthew 12 about idle words, that you are not to speak idle words. What are idle words? Idle words are words with no kingdom assignment. So you and I need to have purposeful speech and everything that we utter. Say amen to that. All right. So this is showing you how powerful a decree is, because you can decree a thing and it shall be established. But also, I want to take you to another place. I want to take you over to Daniel, please, and Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Glory to God. I'm still making a point here now, because I want you to really get this, because we got to advance this kingdom. Hallelujah. The devil's been having a field day too long, and we're going to take over some stuff in here. Praise the Lord. All right? Let me know when you get there. Daniel chapter 3. Are you there yet? All right? In Daniel chapter 3, what happens here is verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits. That's about 60 feet, 60 to 90 feet cubit. And the breadth thereof, 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, and treasurers, the counselors, and the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of this image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes and governors and captains and judges and treasurers and counselors and sheriffs and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image of that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then and Herod cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye all fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship, the same hour shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people and nations and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar king had set up. Wherefore, at this time, certain of the Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said unto the king of Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou king hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews who thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake to them and said, is it true? All right, he asked them about this thing. Now, he is saying that in verse, well, I won't read all of it because I need to finish this. So Shadrach, verse 16. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so that you throw us in there, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, now that doesn't mean if he not doesn't deliver us. He means that if he doesn't throw him in. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound, so forth and so on. All right. So here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, now I'm going to go somewhere with this. They were in Babylonian captivity. What had happened is the Babylonians had gone down and taken Judah captive. Let me show you that. Just turn back to Daniel chapter 1 for me, please. Daniel chapter 1. And look at verse 1. In the third year of his reign, the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, unto his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of God, and he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. Now, notice they went down and took Judah. And they took them because Judah was in disobedience like Israel. And they were now weakened because God's hand was not covering them. And they were weakened, and the nations of the earth could conquer them. And they did, and took them and put them in captivity. And three of them that were in captivity were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now understand, their names weren't Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their names were Hananiah, we're here, you see it right here, unto the whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and Hananiah of Shadrach, and Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. Now notice what they're doing. They're changing their names. Now let's look at what these names mean. Hananiah means beloved of the Lord. That's his Jewish name. But the Babylonians gave him Shadrach, means under the command of Aku, a moon demon. And Azariah's name, was given the Jewish name, meant whom the Lord helps. And the Babylonians gave him another name called Abednego. It means servant of Nego, which is another demon god. And Mishael, whom is, means who is like God, they gave him the name of Meshach, means who is like Aku, which is a demon god. And Daniel's name, the word Daniel means God is judge, but they renamed him Belteshazzar. Okay, now my point is, notice how they're trying to take away their identity. Now I'm saying this is one of the first things that the devil does to keep you from exercising your authority and falling in line with your royalty as a child of the living God. And they'll call you something or nickname you something or something, but it's designed to put you under, not lift you up. Okay? Now, I'm saying something here. So come back to Daniel chapter 3, please. In Daniel chapter 3, and look what happened. They threw them in there. They threw them in the fire. And look what it says in verse 24 of Daniel chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like who? The Son of God. Now, I want you to know that God is not sending you into this world without divine escorts. Come on now. Come on, I'm talking about divine nature now. I'm talking about royalty, revelation of your royalty, because you've got angels that are with you, that are going with you. As a matter of fact, they're going to provide a supernatural security force. They're going to be your, come on now, they're going to be your security force as you go into that world. Are you with me? But the thing that you got to do is understand that you've got a security force, that you may not be able to see it with your natural eyes, but you've got to have faith in God's word, that his word is unchangeable. And what he said in his word is he's given you power to tread on serpents and over scorpions and over all the power of the devil, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. What he said is, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Ministering spirits mean angels. Once you get born again, you've got angels assigned to you. But he said in chapter 2 of Hebrews, how shall they escape if they neglect so great salvation? In other words, if you neglect the ministry of the angels, how will you escape? Now, so notice they didn't neglect the ministry of angels. I'm saying, notice, the kingdom of God is in you, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world coming against you. So they said, bow down. And if you don't bow down, I'm going to put you in this electric chair. I'm going to give you whatever have you, capital punishment. But notice what the Hebrews said, because they were more aware of the kingdom that they came from than the kingdom that they were in. Are you following what I'm saying? And this is the way God wants you to have. He wants you to stop with this denominational mentality and get a kingdom mentality. Folks, it's a reason why people haven't been preaching the kingdom. Because when you preach the kingdom, what it says, first of all, is that you are not, I'm not your source. See, a lot of times people keep people coming because they keep them dependent on them. See, I'm not trying to get you dependent on me. I'm trying to unhook you from me. I'm trying to make it so that you can do your own praying. Come on. You can do your own declaring. You can do your, are you following what I'm saying? And I don't need a bunch of people up around me to make me feel like somebody. I am royalty if ain't nobody here. See, and that's what people do. They jealousy and they prop up their feelings and so forth and so on. And you'd be surprised how many people do this. But you got to do it. No. My job is to train you up and send you out. God gave me that when I got here, gave me that yesterday, and going to give me that tomorrow. So that's what I'm getting paid on. I'm getting paid on how many are sent, not how many seat. So in this, here is the kingdom. And the kingdom's got to be preached because there's a destiny that we can't get to without realigning ourselves. We got to come out of this denominational thing. See, and this is a thing that they had. They had this in there. Now understand, they dress up like the Babylonians. Understand, they probably went to Babylonian functions. Understand, they did this and that. But there was a line drawn there in the sand, and they weren't going to cross that line. See, there are certain things that you ain't going to get me to do. I don't care how much money you offer me. I don't care how much fame you offer me. I don't care how much importance you are. There are certain things that I can't do. And this is the kingdom. And what we need to do is find out the kingdom way of doing things, because that's a new way of doing things. I was talking to a person and they were talking about their granddaughter. I said, oh, she's getting married. She said, yes, she's getting married. She said, you know, she really, really worked the word of God. I said, oh, did she? Oh, yeah. Said, you know, she had said from since a little girl, she said she's not going to kiss any man unless she's going to marry him. I said, oh, okay, all right. And she said she's just been on fire for God ever since. And I guess one day somebody came home, a brother or whatever, and had some pictures of his classmates and so forth. She said, who was that? No, well, that's so-and-so. Oh, okay. She said it didn't mean anything to him. But then 3 to 4 days later, that face came back up again and so forth. But eventually they got to meet each other and then got to talking and so forth. And he said, you know, I told God when I was a little boy that I was never going to kiss a woman unless I was going to marry that woman and so forth. And she said they just clicked just like that and they were getting married. Now notice, they didn't go out to the club. To get no man, didn't have to do that. See, because when you are in the kingdom and you are royalty, you got an entourage and you got servants working for you to bring you whatever the covenant says you can have. He ain't never kissed nobody and she had never kissed nobody. I mean clean virgins. Now, don't look at me strange. See, then you ain't never thought of this before because you ain't never been in the kingdom. Oh, we done preached denomination, but denomination divided us. It made it so you won't come in my place and I won't go in your place. And we all saved. We all a part of the same family. Well, a house divided, what? Will not stand. Oh, yeah, folks, there's a whole nother level we can live at. Now, don't get down on yourself, because I know you didn't have all this, and that's all right. That's all right. But I'm saying it's possible to live this way. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Now, let me just show you something else. So what happens? Why aren't the Christians living this way? What's up with that? Now, if you go to other religions or go to religions, their doctrine and their book is what they live by. Their message is not a Sunday morning only experience. Their message is what that book is totally integrated in their whole life. They live by it. It's in their business. It's in their dress. It's in their relationships. It's in their money. Oh, let me mention that again. It's in their money. They don't separate their God from their money. Christians do. They come in for a Sunday morning experience and leave out of here and hit that club that night. No, I ain't saying that. But I'm saying they for some reason in here, in these four walls now, we don't say nothing wrong, don't cuss nobody, don't stuff, whatever. But get back out there, everything changes. And it changes because it's dualism. It's this is just an experience that is a religious experience that I'm supposed to get on Sunday morning. But when I leave here, I've had that experience, so I'm gonna go back to who I was. Those other religions don't do that. Their book is a part of their life. And they got places, folks, I go overseas, and when the bell sounds or the horn or whatever have you, they put their little carpet on the floor and they get down whether you want to do business or not. They will close that business and go to prayer. But the people of God now, I'm talking about people of God, where there's more churches in America than anywhere in the world. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. I'm going to tell you the truth. Now, where is the commitment? Well, the commitment isn't there. And because the commitment isn't there, now when things are needed to happen, God ain't there. Because the measure that you meet going to be measured back to you. You can't half commit to God and stay anointed. You want power? You're going to have to get God. Is this making sense to you? And I'm not coming down on anybody, but I'm only saying this has to be taught, because when you're teaching the kingdom, you're not talking about a Sunday morning experience. You're talking about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And Sunday don't become the last day of the week. Sunday becomes the first day of the week. And when you got the first day of the week, you bring your first fruit. You bring your tithes. And that Christianity, it's left off there, and now you can hardly get the children of God to say blessings at a table that's surrounded by heathen. Man, you got to say, hey, excuse me a minute, let me take time here. I mean, I know this guy, he went to a restaurant one time. He was so tired of it all, he had a glass, ding, 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 stood up in the chair. Hey, I'm about to say prayer. This is in the restaurant. Now, I'm not telling you to do that. But I'm telling you, hey, why don't we honor our God and at least bless our food? Because what they're looking for is somebody that's committed. They have seen too many hypocrites come out of the church. They talk in one way and live in another. Folks, that is not the way we're supposed to do it. And we've done it because we have treated it like religion and not like a government. Now, I'm coming to bring that reality back to you, and watch what God's going to do with you. You're going to be in a place where when you speak things, they're going to come to pass for you. Say amen to that. Isn't this wonderful? Now, I'm not coming down on you. I'm just getting a little excited about it. But y'all don't mind that, do you? Somebody needs to be excited about something. All right. So, let me hit the last point. Let's go back over to Daniel chapter 1, please. Praise God. Woo-wee. Feel like I done preached for days. Are y'all following what I'm saying now? we can get serious about this thing, you're not going to lose out. You're going to gain something. Your kids are watching you, if nothing else. Man, it's like if you mention virgin in the house of God, that's a bad word. Folks get, well, I don't know about this church. You don't know about this church. You don't know about God. I don't care. I'm going to put it out there. I mean, I know we might not have been virgin, but that somebody else could be one. Ain't nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with hoping? That's where it's supposed to be. Y'all get guilty and so forth and don't want to hear it no more? Well, I got to go. Hey, man, it's what you need to hear. You need to hear something other than... You need to hear this. Nothing wrong with bringing our kids up to a place where they're going to save themselves for the man or for the woman of their lives. There ain't nothing wrong with that. Praise God. Well, I don't care. I'm going to preach it anyway. I'm going to preach it. Amen. There's nothing wrong with it. Say amen to that. I'm telling you, man, we need to do something. Look at what's going on with our young people, man. All right, now, were you with me? Look at verse 3. Check it out. I'm almost done. And the king spake unto Asphanez, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Okay? Now, here's my point. Satan has a demonic strategy. And as you know, he is the one who is controlling the Babylonian system. Now, here's the deal. The devil only wants the best. When we were starting this ministry in Chicago, we were starting it, and we had just started our storefront church down there at Lake and Pulaski, and we needed a keyboard. So we went, my wife and I went over to a music store in one of the villages to this music store to buy a keyboard. And we went over there to buy one. And when we went over there, this guy showed us something. I said, what is that that he has here that he's playing that you're demonstrating for him? He said, oh, that's a Korg keyboard. And I mean, he touched one button and this whole keyboard made everything sound like an orchestra. This one keyboard. I said, wow, that's what we need. And I said, well, how much is that? I won't even mention how much it was because it was so far outside our budget until I forgot what it is. I went. So I said, he said, well, how much you got to spend? I said, what you got? for $149. So he showed me a little keyboard over there. You can imagine how it sounds, you know. But that's all we could afford. But then this particular guy and he and his group was over there, and they bought two of them, and then went over there and bought some Zildjian cymbals, some of the best cymbals, went over and brought a drum set, some of the best drum sets, went over and bought some other things, and he said, okay, well, wrap it all up and send it out to so-and-so. I said, man. Now, understand, these boys, if they were saved, they didn't look like it. They had a rock band, and they had the hair cut on the side and go straight up. It was orange, you know, it rings everywhere and so forth. Now, I'm not coming down on them because God loves people. Say amen, God loves people. But Babylon gets only the best. Meanwhile, the church. Oh, come on now. Come on. Y'all got to see. We sometimes get old bus. That boy won't hardly half start. Come on now. And we want a church discount on that. Do you hear what I'm telling you? And then what happens is Babylon demands the best of everything. And in this place, he had gone down and taken Judah. But he left the poor, the weak, the broke, left them all, no talents, left them all there. Now, only thing I'm telling you is he's trying to do the same thing in the church today. You bring up somebody that's got a whole lot of talent. You better hear what I'm telling you because I'm telling you something now. Babylon tries to impoverish the church. He tries to rob the church of its best gifts, of its most talented people. Come on now. They started in church, but now they're singing in Vegas. Come on, you better hear what I'm saying. He tries to get things that are most excellent out of the church, people who have an eye for excellence. He tried to take them out of here. People who are most energetic, he tries to take them out of here. Oh, he tries to take the ones with abilities, the ones who've been trained, the ones who are the tallest, the ones who are the fastest, the one who's the slimmest, the one who's the most brilliant. He takes them out. And he leaves the other. Now, I ain't going to tell you what other he leaves. Do you hear what I'm telling you? Why? Because he's got to further his work. But the problem with him is this, that he is not an originator. He is limited. Go over to Judges, please, and Judges chapter 6. Come on. Hello. Judges chapter 6. See, the enemy has even had us, that if people are very talented with PhDs and so forth, have us to make them feel like they're not worth as much as the poor folk. No, wait a minute. Whoa. Judges chapter 6, and this is when the angel was going to set Israel free. Verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and set on an oath, which was at Ophrah. that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why are all this befallen us, and where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us to the hand of the Midianites? Now, understand, that's because they forsook the Lord. Verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said to him, wait a minute. You don't understand. How am I going to save Israel? First of all, I'm the least in my father's house. I'm the least thought of in my whole family. We're the poorest family in the tribe. And you gonna pick me? Well, see, this is what Satan cannot do. Now, are you with me now? He cannot take something that's been rejected. Come on, and make him a leader. He cannot take a beggar and make him a king. But God can. See, that's the key right there. See, God can. And God, see, Satan thought he had it because he thought he could just jerk out all the people. I'm talking about if they're tall and basketball players, jerk them out. Don't pay no tithe. They don't want to come back to the church. Got too busy for the church. Or scientists, jerk them out. Or medical physicians, jerk them out. Or whatever have you. Why? He's beefing up his kingdom. But God will come back and take the foolish thing. Come on now. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, I'm saying that you have gifts, and some of you are people in here that God has been trying to get to because he's got gifts inside of you, and some of you have never done anything significant in your life. You've been rejected. You've been weak. You've had problems. You've been poor. But God is about to take a crooked stick and hit a straight lick. He is about to anoint you, to endow you, that you'll have gifts and talents that you never had in your life. Now, what does the enemy do? Especially with the poor. And the enemy has taken the poor, and part of that mindset of Babylon has crept into the church, where we have taken the poor and we have no regard for the poor. But I want you to see the ministry of Jesus. He took the poorest of the poor. Come on now. He took the most rejected in the whole group. Am I right about that? He took a person who has been married 5 times and made an evangelist out of her. Come on now. You better help me now. He took a beggar who was along the side of the road begging and made him a prince. I'm telling you, God took David, who was out there feeding sheep, and then here comes Samuel, and he came to Jesse's house and said, hey, God sent me here to anoint one of your boys. He said, how many boys you got? He said, well, these are boys right here. He said, well, send them in here. And they came in there. They're just coming from the health club. They're pressing about 450 pounds and came in here with all the muscles kind of like I got. And they came in there. And do you hear what I'm saying? But what did he say? He said, no, this is not him. And then the next one came. He said, no, this is not him. And then the next one came. But one, he said, do you have any more? He said, well, I got one out there. He ain't nothing but a musician, a guitar player. He out there keeping sheep. He said, well, can I see him? He said, bring him on in here. And David, come in there. David, you know the musician. Hey, what's up, Doc? What's going on? What'd it be like, Doc? And here he told him, he said, this is the one. And I know Jesse. What? Because God don't look on the outside. He looks in your heart. Now you say, well, what's going to happen to all those that went to Babylon? All those big CEOs, all those people who should be in church, who are not going to church anymore. Oh, they're coming back home. But here's when they're going to come back home. When they see something. When they see something. I'm talking about, the Bible talks about when they see the power. Lord have mercy. Let me get oh, they're going to come back home because God's about to raise up a group of people that will not be denied. I'm talking about a group of people. Turn to Psalm 110 for me, please, and let's get out of here. Psalms 110, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Oh, it's our time, saints of God. It's our time. Hallelujah. Say amen to this. Look what it says in Psalm 110. You've got it, don't you? Look at verse 3. Thy people shall be willing when? In the day of thy power. I'm telling you, when Satan, when the people who Satan has extracted from the church, when they see the power come back in the church, they're going to make their way back home. You're going to see the pews loaded with ball players. You're going to see the pews loaded with CEOs. You're going to see the pews loaded with physicians. You're going to see the pews loaded with PhDs. You say, well, what about me? There is no difference in Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. God is no respecter of persons. He likes the down and out and the up and out. And with God, we are all his children. So I'm telling you, God's gifting you. He's giving you something. Just be on the lookout because God's about to dump something on you right now that's going to bring you to the top. Why? Because he's going to show the world that he is Lord. Give the Lord a praise. That's all we got. Now, you just think about it. You just think about how many people he snatched and put in prison. Or how many people he snatched. I'm just talking about out of the church. The same devil. Same devil. See, because there's no creation in him, he can't do anything. He's got to take a product that's already developed. But not God. God can take a no person and make them somebody. God can take somebody with no skill. I'm telling you, this man who was over in Indiana, he had his child and he had prayed for his child to have an endowment for music. And he said that he had been praying for her and she was still on the piano, tim, 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 tim. And he said he just prayed to the Lord just by faith, believed that God was going to endow her hands and just anoint her hands to pray. He said he woke up one morning, he heard somebody downstairs playing like Chopin. He went down there and that was his daughter. Let me tell you something. Overnight, God can drop an anointing on you that can cause you to outrun anybody in that world. Say amen to that. Did y'all get something out of that?